Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Zechariah chapter 2. Listen for God's word. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I will come and dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord on that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all people, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling.
So our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. Let us listen again for God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. As I mentioned in the weekly email this week, I have had a love-hate relationship with this particular Sunday, especially when I was a little girl. On the one hand, the fourth Sunday of Advent was so exciting. Finally, the four candles around the wreath were lit, and that meant that Christmas was almost here. On the other hand, the fourth Sunday of Advent was excruciating because it meant that Christmas was almost here, but not quite yet. The closer Christmas got, the harder it was to wait. Time seemed to slow down to a crawl, and I was powerless to do anything to speed it up. I just had to wait while this feeling intensified all the way through Christmas Eve. Don't we all feel like that when we are waiting for something, especially something big? So often the waiting gets harder the closer you get to whatever it is you are waiting for. Maybe you're a high school senior waiting for answers to your college applications. Maybe you're waiting for news from or about a loved one. Maybe you're waiting for test results or a call from the doctor or a call back from a job interview. I remember only too well those final days before each one of my three children was born. In spite of the general discomfort of carrying around an extra 30 pounds, I remember so well that sense of anticipation and excitement as we waited for nature to take its course. Of course, it didn't help that Benjamin arrived 11 days late and Sam 5 days late. Yet another reminder that I was not in control of this process and that my life would never be the same again. These moments of intense waiting and anticipation are what I like to call a pregnant pause in the midst of our lives. They force us to slow down and even stop all the usual bits and pieces of our busy lives so that we can focus on something bigger, beyond the mundane details of the day-to-day. These moments are full of unknown possibilities, things we cannot or will not know or understand until they happen, until we live into them. Where will the next phase of my life take me? How will this new baby forever alter our family and our perspective on life? How will we cope or survive or triumph over the challenges ahead? We don't know until we live through them. Our scripture lessons this morning contain some of these pregnant pauses, and they invite us to look beyond our own hopes and dreams to God's hopes and dreams and intentions for the world. Our first lesson is from Zechariah, the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah was a prophet in the waning years of the 6th century BCE, a little over 500 years before Jesus was born. He was one of the exiled Jews who returned to Jerusalem soon after the Persian king Cyrus defeated Babylon and allowed the exiled peoples to return home. The first wave of exiles had returned about 15 years earlier and had started to rebuild the city and the temple. But they quickly got waylaid by other challenges, and the rebuilding efforts had stalled. Zechariah arrived in a second wave and quickly saw that the people had lost sight of the bigger picture and their purpose in the midst of their daily struggles. Through a series of visions and sermons, Zechariah called the exiles back to God's vision of a restored Jerusalem and a new dwelling place for God. Our passage is full of good news for the Jews. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for God is coming to dwell in our midst, says the Lord. This is not just for you, but for many other nations too, who will see me and know me and join my family. God will reclaim the war-torn land and choose to dwell with his people again. And then comes the final verse. Be silent, all people, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. So which one is it? Sing and rejoice, or be silent? This last verse sounds a little more ominous, doesn't it? Silence. Pay attention. God is on the move. God is coming here. It's kind of like the mother who says, just wait till your father gets home. It's like God said to Elijah last week, get ready, Elijah, for I am about to pass by in all of my majestic power and glory. While God's presence is certainly cause for celebration, it should also inspire our awe and attention. And clearly for Zechariah, noise is not conducive to awe and our focused attention. If we truly want to see the bigger picture of what God is doing in our lives, we need to be quiet, to still the constant chatter, the competing voices, the nagging demands and anxieties we wrestle with every day. We need to silence it all so we can get ready to meet God. We need a pregnant pause like this in which to focus on who God is and what God is about to do. Because as the other Zechariah found out 2 weeks ago, when God visited him in the temple and shared the miraculous news that he and his elderly wife Elizabeth would soon welcome a son named John the Baptist, and as the prophet Elijah discovered last week, when the God of raging wind, earthquakes, and fire showed up in the sound of sheer silence, God rarely operates in the ways we expect. God is way bigger and has much bigger plans for our lives and our world than we can usually see or imagine. Author Annie Dillard could have been reinterpreting this verse from Zechariah when she wrote in her Pulitzer Prize-winning book, A Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are like children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. I'm fairly certain that this is how Mary felt in our second lesson today. In fact, I don't think Luke's telling of the story really does it justice. I was about to read it in about 2 or 3 minutes to you all, and I'm sure this scene took a lot longer than that to actually happen. Because there Mary was, maybe 13 or 14 years old, no longer a child, but not quite a woman, engaged to be married, going about her life, doing her work, maybe in the house or outside in the garden, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appeared Gabriel. Luke doesn't tell us anything about what Gabriel looked like, but if we can go by other descriptions of heavenly beings in the Bible, there were probably dazzling white robes involved, maybe even a blinding light. Certainly nothing like this poor peasant girl had ever seen before. Gabriel offered her a reassuring greeting, but Luke tells us that Mary was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. That must be the understatement of Advent. I don't think perplexed quite captures what Mary was probably thinking or feeling. Other translations offer alternatives, like Mary was confused or even troubled by the angel's greeting. The Greek word could be translated disturbed or agitated. I like Eugene Peterson's version in The Message. She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. Now we're getting somewhere. My guess is that faced with the majesty and mystery of the divine, Mary was startled and scared, speechless. It probably took her breath away and with it her ability to speak, and left her mind racing with frantic explanations for what was happening in front of her. The phrase, fear of the Lord, comes to mind. That sense of the awesome power and majesty of God, and the realization that we are but one minuscule speck of dust in God's grand design. Sensing her shock and discomfort, Gabriel tried again to offer some reassurance. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Unfortunately, what Gabriel then went on to say probably only confused and confounded her even more. The idea of her becoming pregnant and having a baby when she wasn't even married yet, of exposing herself to personal shame, familial disgrace, possibly being banished or even stoned to death, was not Mary's idea of VIP status. The idea of her son or anyone from dinky little Nazareth sitting on the throne of David, ruling a kingdom that would last forever, was even more outlandish than the fairy tales she had heard as a child. It wasn't just improbable, it was inconceivable. No one would believe her. She was pretty sure she couldn't believe it herself. I would imagine there was a good, long, silent pause while Mary tried to wrap her teenaged brain around something so big, so preposterous. With her mind still reeling, her heart still thumping, she resorted to the most immediate objection she could think of. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Again, Gabriel's answer probably didn't do anything to clarify things or ease her heart or mind. After encountering an angel, being visited by the Holy Spirit, and overshadowed by the power of the Most High sounded even less desirable and maybe even more frightening. Mary didn't know what to make of her older cousin Elizabeth's improbable pregnancy, but she certainly knew that claiming anyone was the Son of God was blasphemy. The only part of everything Gabriel said that made Mary pause was that last bit. For nothing will be impossible with God. That sort of made sense to her. That was something she could believe. Now, Luke makes it sound like Mary didn't hesitate at all with her answer, but I have a hard time believing that. Again, I would imagine that there was a very long, awkward silence, a more than pregnant pause while Mary considered her response. What in the world was she supposed to do or say? If what Gabriel said was true, if this wasn't all just a bizarre dream, then the waking God really was going to lead Mary down a path from which there would be no changing her mind, no turning back. And Gabriel clearly wasn't going anywhere until she gave him an answer. Who knows how long that pregnant pause, that silent tension lasted, while Gabriel and even God in heaven waited, holding their breath in hopeful excitement to see what Mary would say. What we do know is that in that moment, that pregnant pause was full of possibility, the possibility of a new life, a fresh start, a leap of faith, a brand new opportunity to know God face to face, to experience love and grace, healing and wholeness, justice and peace in ways far beyond our imagination or our understanding. We may not know how long that pregnant pause lasted, but thank the Lord, Mary finally took a deep breath, closed her eyes, held her nose, and jumped off the cliff of her fear and doubt into the everlasting arms of the mysterious Most High God, for whom nothing is impossible. Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Well, maybe not. I have a hard time believing those exact words came out of a terrified teenager's mouth. But she said yes. And she had that baby who went on to live and die and rise again for us and for the whole world. Now you and I and everyone else in all times and all places, now we all get the opportunity to live in that same pregnant pause of possibility. Now God and the angels in heaven are waiting for us, waiting in breathless anticipation for our response, for us to take that same leap of faith off the cliff of our fears and doubts into the everlasting arms of the Most High God, so that we too might experience for ourselves God's gift of new life in Christ, a fresh start, the adventure of a lifetime, the opportunity to know God face to face, to experience love and grace, healing and wholeness, peace and justice in ways far beyond our imagination and our understanding. The anticipation we feel on this fourth Sunday of Advent is God's invitation to join with Zechariah and Elijah from the Old Testament, and with Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary from the New, and with everyone else throughout time and space who has been willing to trust that nothing is impossible with our God. As we share in the silence of this season, of this holy moment, may you hear the still small voice of God. May you feel the presence of God with you. And may you respond after your own pregnant pause with some version of these words. Okay, God. Yes, I'm in. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Amen.